Well, good morning, everyone. We're taking another week in this special topic. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we are going to just be covering verses 10 and 11 this morning. This is the reading of God's Word. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It feels so intimate here today. This is really kind of special, these mornings to be together. We, of course, miss and pray for those who aren't here, but it's just special to be here with you today. We're continuing just this short little stretch that I've had a burden to preach on, and that's really something of the Bible's teaching on stewardship. Stewardship. And last week, where we ended was with this really just conclusion of who are we and what is our purpose. And what we came to last week was to say that Jesus has saved his people so that we would belong to him and live for him. And so we really were trying to understand how deep stewardship is at the very beginning. Stewardship is not even simply saying that all our possessions belong to God. Stewardship is acknowledging that we belong to God. And we looked at that, especially through the light of the gospel, that Christians confess gladly, we have been bought with a price, and so we are not our own. And so we start with that first conviction that we are his, and he has entrusted to us our lives. He has entrusted to us all these gifts, and he wants us now to live for him. And that's one of those things that's really nice to say. And Christians know that's a good thing. Amen. But how? How are we supposed to live for him? And it's here that it's just helpful to just take at least one practical step forward in fleshing out how the Scripture teaches us that we're supposed to live for our God. How we are actually supposed to live out this high calling of being the stewards of our Lord. And we should face this recognizing that any number of us might be thinking, I don't really have anything to offer. It's not like you think you're a terrible human being or something, but you may just have that weight upon you to think, I don't bring anything. Maybe so-and-so brings something, but me, I don't really have anything to offer. And then there's the other kind of situation where perhaps you're convinced I have something to offer, but there's nothing for me to do. All the things are taken care of. All the needs. There's no spot for me to fit into this body. There's no place for me to plug in. And so that's another kind of burden. The sense that, oh, I've got some burning purpose, but there's nowhere for it to go. And maybe heaviest of all would just be that burden where someone says, nothing I do really matters. Again, you don't have to think you're a terrible person or anything like that. You think, I'm a child of God, but nothing I do is going to change anything. Any number of these burdens, and probably more, rest upon our shoulders. When we are told to live out this calling of stewardship, part of you says amen, and then part of you then might instantly stumble. I have no idea what that means in my life. I have no idea what that means in my church. The result of all these things, anything from confusion, God giving you this command that makes no sense in your life. Discouragement, perhaps the sense that you are falling short of what God calls his people to. And it may be even just that sense of almost spiritual like paralysis. I can't do anything. There's nowhere for me to go. I don't even know where to start. Today, the Lord, just in his wisdom, the Lord in his kindness, he wants to lead us practically forward. He will say, here, at the very least, is an important step that all of us are meant to take. What we're going to unpack from this passage in 1 Peter today is one sentence. The Lord equips stewards to serve his people for his glory. That's the sermon in a nutshell. And we're just going to unpack that one phrase at a time. We look at this passage and we see that the Lord equips his stewards. The Lord actually entrusts his people with various gifts. Peter would say, as each has received a gift. In verse 10. The assumption being, you have all received a gift. The Lord is, in fact, at work in you all. If you want to zoom back, let's put this in the context of the gospel. The Lord saves us, and then he does this amazing thing. He gives us his Holy Spirit. This is one of those realities that you may know at some level, but wow, is it profound. It just goes so deep. The idea that God would say, my Holy Spirit, member of the Holy Trinity, is now going to take up residence in you because you are mine. The Holy Spirit is often called like the quiet member of the Trinity. The Spirit's often pointing to the Son, not so much pointing to what he himself is doing. But it's worth just pausing and recognizing these huge things that the Spirit is doing in our lives. So why should the spiritually dead ever rise up in new life? It's because of God's Spirit. God's Spirit giving them life. We'll often talk about the story of changed lives, people who are different because of what the Lord has done in them. That's the Spirit working transformation in our lives. The way that things positively begin to change, new things begin to happen, new attitudes, new actions, what we call fruit. That's the Spirit working in our lives, the Spirit causing us to bear fruit, producing those spiritual results, you might say. All of these things, from new life to transformation to the fruit of a Christian life, all of these things we look to God's Spirit for. God's Spirit is doing profound work in his life. And so as God in salvation gives us his Spirit, we realize that God is definitely equipping us. He is equipping his people. There is not actually any question in God's eyes about whether you as a child of God are equipped. The Spirit taking up residence in your life, working with divine power to transform you, yes, you are equipped. And this is just the truth of what the Spirit does. The Spirit is at work in you, and so, child of God, you are equipped. Paul would join this same kind of emphasis that we're seeing here in Peter. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 would say, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We see that Spirit being given to us, and it's going to lead us to where we're about to go here in just a moment. But let me say one thing before we move forward. We see that with that Spirit's work in our lives then, that God is actually equipping his people in various ways. Peter will use the language of God's varied grace. We are stewards of God's varied grace. And this is actually a wonderful concept right here. We are so prone to focus on certain gifts. Those are the gifts. Those are like the really good gifts. That is what it means to be a gifted Christian. That is what it actually, and we might put that emphasis on it. That's what it means to be actually gifted. Well, as soon as we start focusing like that, as soon as we start emphasizing like that, what we're doing is excluding other things. Oh, those are, I don't know, those things are good, I guess, but that's not really what we would call gifted. No, over here. That is what a gift really looks like. No, we're tempted to focus on certain gifts, but here Peter is reminding us that God has gloriously gifted his people, and he's done it in a variety of ways. You know, at the risk of an understatement, let me just say this. God is a creative genius. Have you ever just paused to think about what kind of mind creates all of this? It's astounding when you think about it. Who creates physics and music? Right? Who is it that goes out there and says, I'm going to create trees and I'm going to create flowers, and it won't be enough that there's just one tree and one flower, one type, that is. I'm going to create thousands of types. I just picture my own lack of creativity. Let's say I even had the idea of coming up with flowers. I would have been like, okay, I've made flowers, be happy. I made a flower. And I wouldn't even know, well, how do you make more flowers? How can they smell different? How can the petals be different? How can they grow in different seasons, different light, different areas? God just, he does all of that. I just think of the way the water moves, the way that a fish moves in that water, the way that the water meets the cliffs, the way that the horizon stretches out behind the ocean, how the sun spreads across it all, reflecting off the clouds in the midst of it. He created that. God said, again, just have to use the most basic language here because that's all I've got. God said, here's a good idea. And then he just... Do you see what I mean when I say God is a creative genius? And it is that creativity, it is that genius that he brings to the varied grace that he gives to his people. He says, I don't have just one gift for you. Oh, I've got more gifts than you even know how to count. So we're thinking there's like a top three or a top five or whatever, and God is saying, oh, you haven't even gotten close. All these varied ways that he gives gifts to us, it is a reflection of God's glorious creativity. God did not have one idea and then run out. God's creativity overflows. And so as we receive that very grace, as we reflect that very grace and the giftings he's given us, just let every single one of those, as you notice it, let it be one more way that you look at God and say, oh, wow, you thought of that too. Praise God. The Lord equips stewards. What does he equip the stewards to do? The Lord equips stewards to serve his people. The Lord equips stewards to serve his people. We see here that God's gifts are meant for service. That's how it kept going. That's how Peter kept going, didn't he? He said, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. He connects it so closely for us. This was just what Paul did. As you've received the Spirit, you're meant to use that manifestation of the Spirit, what? For the common good. We see the direction God wants to lead us, and it's then that we can understand that God's gifts actually bring responsibility with them. God wants us, God calls us to use our gifts as he wants them used. And here he's making clear, I want you to use them for one another. I want you to use the gifts I have graciously given you, I've creatively given you. I want you to use them for one another, he says to us. That outward focus is so important. Because when we lose that outward focus, it's so natural then that the gifts just become about us. Let me say that more specifically. The gifts become about me. What gifts do I have? When we lose that outward focus, then it's so natural for us to become spiritual hoarders. Why do we describe someone as hoarding? It's because all they do is gather. All they do is gather. They don't gather so that they can share. In some sense, they don't even gather so that they can use. They just want to gather. If we never have that outlet of the outward focus, the one another focus, you see how we can become spiritual hoarders who never share our gifts, who never use our gifts. When we lose that outward focus, it's so natural for gifts to then become a source of pride. Oh, I'm really gifted, you know. I can do this, you know. I have this ability, you know. So suddenly it's not about God's creative genius at all. It's not about the responsibility at all. Really, it's me just getting puffed up by God's gifts to me. Stewardship, this idea of stewardship, that we are entrusted by God to use our gifts in a certain way. Stewardship corrects this focus that just collapses in on ourselves. Our gifts are given to us in order to be used for others. What a corrective, what a help. And Peter here, he's really focusing us. Peter tells us to especially focus on the church. I say that because of his language here, that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Remember, these letters are written to churches. They're written to Christian communities. And so to say that you should serve one another, the first place you are looking is right here. It's the people in this room. It's the people in your church family. Peter is pointing us to our church family as the first place that perhaps we're thinking of in service. Is he excluding serving other people out in the world, non-Christians, things like that? No, he's not excluding that. There is plenty you can say from the scripture about the way that we're just simply meant to love our neighbors and the way that we're meant to bear witness out in the world, and so all of those things remain true. But one thing it's like we almost have to do as Christians is we need to just fight for that important place of the church in the plans of God and by extension in our lives. And so we follow Peter on his focus to say, serve one another. Serve your church family. That is what you were supposed to do with God's gifts. Focus on, as Paul would say, again, totally compatible, focus on the household of faith. We see that emphasis both in Peter and in Paul. And so we see that the Lord equips stewards to serve his people. Why? For his glory. For God's glory. That's where Peter takes us. We serve so that, in order that in everything God may be glorified. That was verse 11. So that in everything God may be glorified. The gifts are meant to lead to the glory of the gift giver. And when you say it like that, doesn't that make sense? Of course he should get glory. He's the one who invented the gifts. He's the one who graciously gave us the gifts. Yes, he should get glory from that. And what we mean by that, I always think it's helpful to just pause on things like that. We'll always talk about glorify the Lord, glorify the Lord. You say that out in the world and people are not really going to know what you mean. And all we mean by that really is this idea of we are seeking to honor God, and we're trying to do it with our attitude, with our words, with our actions. In all things, may God be honored. In all things, may God be glorified. And Peter gives us then two examples of what this looks like. One of them a little bit specific, the other very, very broad. The first one he gives is that matter of speaking, right? And what he's talking about here is not just your everyday conversation. He seems to be focusing really on those who teach the word. And those who teach the word should faithfully represent him. So if you're teaching the word, which obviously that hits me, doesn't it? There's just this burden to say, I'm going to represent God. If I'm speaking on his behalf, I'm going to represent him. I'm going to represent him well. I'm going to speak as accurately as I can. I'm going to speak with an attitude that honors the words that I am speaking, the king I am speaking on behalf of. When we speak God's words, there's that responsibility, that stewardship of his word, that call from God to handle that appropriately. And that's not just preachers, is it? So there's any number of you that are teachers. You teach here, you teach in other settings, you teach in your homes. There are those moments when you are looking at image bearers of God and you are saying, this is what God says. This is God's opinion on that. This is God's perspective on that. There you are representing God. You feel then that call goes out to a whole lot of us that perhaps we haven't always thought of. Yes, it applies to our teachers here, but it absolutely applies in things like family worship. It absolutely applies to the counsel you give one another as friends. Because there are those times. I'm thinking about this in my relationship. What do you think the Lord thinks of that? I'm thinking about a new job. What do you think the Lord's will would be for that? I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about that. Tell me what God's word says about that. Do you have any insight? See, it turns out a lot of us are in those places. And it's then that you realize this word is speaking to you as well. Speak as if you are speaking the very oracles of God, as if these are God's words and I'm representing him. I'm not just speaking for me in this moment. I'm speaking for him. Peter's other example then gets much broader. He says, those who serve. You see, this is very broad, isn't it? Serve can include really just about everything else. And Peter's point is that those who serve should be depending on God for their service. It's actually a lot harder than it sounds. Right? You might hear the speaking one say, God, that could be hard to put together a biblical thought, maybe I'd have to preach a sermon, teach a lesson, and maybe that sounds like technical and challenging to you. Oh, service, just depend on him. Yeah, sure, I got it. One of our deepest instincts is to not depend on God. If you just go with what comes natural, it'll be one of the most natural things in the world to find you are not depending on God. We actually totally struggle with thinking that we need God. We think we need God when something's gone wrong. Maybe then. But so much of the time, we think I've got this. I can handle the day. I can handle that relationship. I can handle that job. I can handle that road. I can handle that storm. I can handle that act of service. I've got this, Lord. No, I'm not going to bother you with praying for this one because no, this is cool. I've got this. None of us actually like being weak, but the irony is that for our walk with the Lord, our strength is one of the biggest obstacles we have. You being strong is one of your biggest problems. Weird, right? It's because when we're strong, we don't think we need him. It's when we're feeling strong that we are deluded enough to think that somehow it's us who are controlling our health, who are controlling the traffic, who are controlling the weather, who are controlling our soul and other people's, who are controlling all the spiritual warfare going around. It's only when we're strong that we're foolish enough to think those things. It's actually when we're weak that we're much more clear thinking. It's when things start feeling out of reach, when we don't think we've got the spiritual reserves, when we don't think we have the wisdom, we begin to think clearly, actually, when we are weak. Peter wants to drive this point home. Yes, serve, but don't serve on your own strength. Where is God's glory if you get home and essentially all you've got is, I did a good job today? No, God's glory is found when we realize, when we actually believe, have a deep-seated conviction that it's only by God's strength that this is going to happen. It's only by God's strength that I can serve. Only by God's strength that I can handle that relationship. Only by God's strength can I handle the late nights and the early mornings. Only by God's strength will I persevere. And again, intellectually, you want to say amen. But day by day, that's where the battle is. Day by day, the battle is fought in that moment, and then in the next, and then in the next. I need you, Lord. That's where you want to be. I am depending on you, Lord. Oh, and then he's glorified. Then God is glorified when strong people get out of the way and weak people go out there and do the will of God and they don't even know how it happened because they are convinced it couldn't have been me who did that. That is God's glory. Stewards, whether they're speaking, whether they're serving, that entire spectrum of ways that we could be serving, right? Stewards use their gifts in a way that glorifies God. See, we are never the point. The gifts are never the point. The glory of God, that's the point. Amen. That is our purpose. Above all, may God be honored in our lives. And so we have that fairly simple sentence. The implications are profound. And we follow the Spirit's leading now and say, okay, Lord, drive it home. Here you go, one more time, the point of the sermon, but directed right at your heart. The Lord has equipped you to serve his people for his glory. We take the general truth from God's word and we realize this is speaking to me. God's will for me. Child of God, God has equipped you. Believe it. Believe it. Believe the word of God. Believe the truth of God. Yes, he has equipped you. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. There's a false humility that we could be tempted to. Oh, no, not me. I'm not really gifted. I can't be what you're thinking about. I want to call that a false humility because in that moment we find ourselves opposing the very clear word of God. God says you're gifted and we're like, no, not me. You see, in that moment, that's not a true humility. True humility says, I actually find this statement uncomfortable, but Lord, your will be done, not mine. Your word, not mine. Your truth above all. Okay, Lord. Okay, I'm gifted. So then, child of God, you embrace it. You embrace it and the sacred responsibility that comes with it. Remember what we've been saying about stewardship. It is an act of God entrusting something to you. Your loving Father said, here, this is yours. I want you to take this. I want you to hold this. I want you to care for it on my behalf. And he entrusts things to us. We oversee them as belonging to him, but they are ours for a time. They are our charge. Embrace that sacred responsibility. You are gifted, and now that leads somewhere. We follow the word very straightforward. God has equipped you to serve in his church. That's what he's calling good stewardship here. People who take that varied grace of God and use it to serve one another. That is Peter's teaching on what it means to be a good steward. The sacred responsibility says, okay, Lord, you've gifted me, and I realize I'm supposed to use my gifts for your church. My gifts for your church. Practically, that means be present in your church. Be ready to serve in your church family. And this is what's wonderful. God's going to use whatever service you offer in faith. There we are, ruling out all these things. These don't count. I've got here my top two spiritual gifts. This is the only thing that counts. God says, no. I receive anything you offer in my name, any service that you bring in faith. God is not limited to the two things that you've thought of or identified on the spiritual gifts quiz. God will just use you. There you are in a moment, and God has placed you there by that perfect wisdom, by that perfect plan of his. There you are. You know, I think we pigeonhole God sometimes. I just have these gifts. This is what I'm supposed to do. If all we do are just those couple things that we think are our strengths or whatever, we rule out this richness of God's varied grace among us. So there's any number of people that have spent, I don't know, several hours with snow shovels for us today and yesterday. Do you think any of them says, I am gifted with the spiritual gift of snow shoveling? Not a one. Not a one. But there they were, faithful, present, and they served us for his glory. You begin to realize that just your presence, the Spirit working in you, putting you in people's lives with just your abilities, God uses it. God uses the way that you counsel one another. God uses the kind word on a hard day. God uses that time where you said, I just needed to catch up with you, see how things are going. God uses the way that then you pray for those people. God uses your faithfulness. God uses your kindness. God uses your strength. And God uses your weakness. In all these ways, God is at work. My prayer for Dayspring has always been something like this, that we would be a church that just sort of organically, actively serves. And it's my greatest joy to see it at work. You know, that's the thing I say. I love seeing the church be the church. That's kind of what I mean. I love watching you take the initiative, you recognize the opportunity, you jump in and make a real difference in someone's life and a real difference in a life that I didn't even know that there was anything going on, much less maybe did I even have the ability to do anything about it. What a joy to see God's Spirit at work among us. What a joy to see the spirit of service that God has given us. And as we consider that ministry he has entrusted to us, that ministry of service, that stewardship, there is so much service that is needed in a church. And there is so much more than we can sign up for on a Sunday morning. Sometimes that's what we're measuring it by. I'll know if there's something to do if there's a sign-up sheet for it. I'll know I'm doing something if I'm signed up for that recognized ministry. There's only so many things that we are organizing. There's these things we say, okay, welcome needs to happen. Safety needs to happen. Music needs to happen. We organize it. We have sign-ups, that kinds of thing. But really, that's like the tip of the iceberg for what a vital, spirit-filled church is doing. The things that I can't sign you up for are those times when you caught someone's eye and you realize I need to go talk to them and I need to see how they are. I look over. I see three or four sisters just in the middle of the room, heads bowed, praying for one another. There is that work of God. I hear about you guys getting together during the week. You get together to do this or to do that. You're on phone calls. You're encouraging each other. That is the work of God among us. My prayer for us and what I believe we are seeing, but may the Lord only continue it, is that we would be a spirit-empowered, spirit-led group of brothers and sisters looking for the chance to serve one another. And see, God has equipped you to serve in His church and all for His glory. All for His glory. We're tempted to think that what we bring doesn't matter. We're tempted to think that we lack what other people possess, and really, it's no big deal if I'm here or if I'm not. There's good news for you. God is glorified. The Almighty God. God is glorified when you speak faithfully on His behalf. God is glorified not when you think you're just out there acing it all. God is glorified when you are limping along wondering how you are even continuing in His service. Remember, God's not glorified by your strength so much as He is glorified by your weakness. God is glorified when you truly depend on Him. And it's this principle that as Peter teaches us about the life of the church, it's almost like you could picture Him putting out His hand, raising our chin, and showing us that what's true here in the church, it turns out to apply to the entire Christian life. Every aspect of your life turns out to be an opportunity to glorify your God. God's not wasting His time with you. He's not looking at this part of your life and thinking, that's the part that doesn't matter. He looks at your home. He looks at your work. He looks at the way you conduct yourself in relationships, the way you go to the store, whatever it is going on in your life. And He says, that is a chance to glorify Him. As we recognize that opportunity, we realize then too, it's not just an opportunity, it's a responsibility. It's a calling. God is meant to be glorified. God is meant to be honored in all of our lives. No, you don't have an unimportant part in your life. All of it is that sacred calling. All of it matters. And so we conclude with this. You are equipped. And your life is overflowing with opportunity to serve your King. And every service that you render unto your God in faith matters. It matters eternally. It matters to Him. So may the Lord help us to serve His people and to bring glory to His name. Let's pray. Father, we love Your church and we love Your work among us. We pray You'd only help us in it, strengthen us in it. Forgive us if our hearts have drifted. Forgive us if our lives have drifted. Lord, bring us back to this place that you have given us to serve. Bring us back to the family in which you've called us to serve. We pray that you would connect those dots in our hearts. Keep us ever recognizing the truth of what you are doing, that what we do here honors you. Please, Lord, help us. And please, Lord, lead us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.